I'm going to teach tonight on shift strategies. Shift strategies. Because we are in a shift, because the world is in a shift, the church is in a shift, the government is in a shift, everything around us is shifting, the economy is shifting, everything's shifting. Do we have a strategy for the shift? And we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading out of the Word of God. I don't know how far down I'm going to go, maybe to verse 11. Verse 1 through 11 of the third chapter of 1 Samuel. Get it quickly, and let's go to the Word of God, and let's prepare to get down in the Scriptures. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived, check this out, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant hear.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a new thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." So says the word of God. So we're talking about shift strategies, and we're talking about it's a very important subject. I am seeing over and over and over in the world today people who are shifting without strategy, impulsively shifting out of frustration, shifting out of their emotions, shifting out of their fears, not evaluating that. It's not that it's wrong to make a shift, but it's wrong to make a shift and not have a strategy that makes sense and a plan that makes sense. You cannot be led by your emotions in this hour. You have to be led by the Lord, and you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you also have to not only get his word saying shift, but the strategy through which he wants you to do it. It's not enough to know what God wants you to do if you don't know how God wants you to do it. Moses ended up murdering a man, delaying his mission by 40 years because he knew what, but he didn't know how. So he knows that he's supposed to do something for the Hebrew children. He ended up murdering and then having to flee because he ran off with the what and didn't get the how. Slow down and get a good understanding as to how God is going to do the shift. Now, in the text tonight, we are seeing a major shift. I mean, a major paradigm shift for the nation of Israel. The priest Eli is getting up in years, and Samuel, the prophet, has been placed in the house of a priest. And so we have a prophet and a priest in the temple together. A prophet and a priest in the temple together. The prophet, priest, normally when you hear those terms, prophet, priest used together, you will hear king, prophet, priest, and king. Because Christ is prophet, priest, and king. You begin to understand that those three normally go together. But as yet, there is no king, because the prophet Samuel is being raised up to anoint the first king of Israel. Israel is in a huge shift nonetheless. Kingless though they were, judges ruling during the age, And yet they are in a tremendous shift because they're about to change from judges to their first king. They are changing in terms of the government over the church. Eli has been the priest. He has been in the forefront. He has been the high priest. He's been in charge of the sanctuary functions, but he's getting older and his eyes are getting dim. And as he gets older, he gets a little less, dutiful, a little less focused. His sons are wreaking havoc. As you get older, you tend to be a little less aggressive. You tend to be a little less dogmatic. You tend to be a little less controlling. And all of a sudden, as you become more empathetic, there's a certain passivity that's coming. And it has hurt Eli because in the midst of him becoming less dutiful, he's allowed Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, to come in. And they're doing all sorts of things right up under the old man's nose. And in the midst of all of that, God is beginning to bring about a shift. But in order to shift the house, God starts outside the house and gets a woman named Hannah who is barren. And then out of her barren womb, God brings forth Samuel. Many people have preached on it. If you've been in church very long, you understand you're following me pretty good. And God brings a Samuel who is born to her that she promised God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. God allows her to keep Samuel till he is weaned. And when he is weaned at the appropriate time, she now takes him to the house of the Lord. And now Samuel, who is going to be a priest, is raised up as, who is going to be a prophet, who is raised up as a priest serving in the house of the Lord, and yet has not had a personal experience with God. I want to stop there for a moment because it's important to note that just because you're serving in the house doesn't mean you know the Lord of the house. I'm going to say that again. Just because you're serving in the house doesn't mean you know the Lord of the house. You will look at, verse number 7. Pay attention to verse number 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And yet he's serving in the house. You might be aghast at that because, first of all, you think we're talking about church. We're not. We're talking about the temple worship. We're talking about things that are going on in the synagogue. He has not had a personal encounter with God. He is responding out of tradition. He is responding out of duty. He is responding out of the fervency of his parents, but he's not had a God encounter. This happens a lot in church. People raised up in church through the decision of their parents, but they have not had an encounter with God. Your children have to have a personal encounter with God. But Hannah knew that he couldn't have that encounter if he were not in the house of the Lord. People today don't care whether they bring their kids or not because they want the convenience of doing their own thing. Consequently, we're raising up generations who have not had an encounter with God. And out of those of us who do, and I was one of those who did, bringing them to the house of the Lord does not mean that you have brought them to the Lord. They must have a personal call and an encounter with God. And so God is orchestrating from Samuel's birth, getting ready for a shift to occur, not just in the life of Samuel, that's one shift, that Samuel is converted. He is called and converted. He has an encounter with God. That's one shift. But that's a small shift compared to the ramifications of his conversion. It's going to affect all of Israel. The temple itself is going to be converted. Eli's leadership is coming to a tragic end. Hophni and Phinehas will ultimately die on the battlefield. There's a great deal of shifting going on. And God is setting up the stage for the shift. He does not bring Eli down without bringing Samuel up. He does not bring Eli down without bringing Samuel up. God said, I bring down one and I bring up another. I alone am God. I have the power over the clay. As the potter has power over the clay, so have I power over you. I'm God. So God does that. He brings down one, he brings up another, but he doesn't do it in a kind of radical, haphazard, emotional, spontaneous emotional way. He does it in a very strategic way. He gradually brings Eli down. He's old. His eyes are dim. He's served his generation. He's coming to the end of his lifespan. And as Eli is coming down, Samuel is coming up. He's young. He comes into the temple just being weaned. He's barely past infancy. He's being raised up, understanding the protocol and the order and the structure. Because he cannot be a great prophet if he's not a great priest. Oh, stop there, preacher. You cannot be a great prophet if you're not a worshiper, if you're not raised up in the house of God, if you don't understand church order, if you don't understand the things of God. I am so tired of these external prophets speaking to what's going on inside the house, and some of the people in the church allow them to influence you. No. You have to come up through order. You have to have respect for protocol. And you must understand, even though Samuel is coming up and Eli is coming down, when you read this text, it is quite clear that Samuel, though he is on the rise, is not disrespectful to Eli, though he is on the decline. Stop using your anointing as an opportunity to be disrespectful to those who have gone before you. And just because Eli's eyes have grown dim now, they weren't always dim. There was a time that Eli was vibrant, and had he not been vibrant, there would have been no house for Hannah to come to. There would have been no place for you to serve. What am I saying? This text begins to teach us to respect authority. It begins to teach us that we must respect those who have gone before us. I don't care whether you're talking about Eli and Samuel or whether you're talking about the civil rights leaders and Black Lives Matter. Anytime those that are coming up don't respect those who are coming down, there's going to be chaos and confusion. Now we're seeing both of them in the same house. The aspiring and the declining are sleeping under the same roof. Yesterday and tomorrow are sleeping up under the same roof today. This day is a brief day where you get a look at both past, present, and future are all in this same text. We are looking at what is happening in there today. We're looking at Eli, who represents her yesterday. We're looking at Samuel, who represents her tomorrow. He's not quite ready yet. He doesn't know the Lord. So he's in the future. Okay? Eli was ready, and he's starting to get old. He's in the past. And both of them are in the same house today. And God is the only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So God is with the past. He is in the present. And he is in the future. He is the master architect that designs every shift that happens in your life. You want God to be at the helm of it, because he knows when and he knows how and he knows what ought to be done. Now, when I preach Sunday, God knows when, this is a prime example of God knowing when. The time is set. The nation is ready. The world is ready. The enemies have been placed in the right place. The right battles are before them that require a different voice to rise. The whole set, the whole stage has to be set. Stop making shifts ill-prepared. The whole stage has to be set. It affects everything. It affects the Philistines and the role that they are to play. God is the master puppet master. He's the great orchestrator. He's got a string on everything that's going on. And he is moving all things together so that all things can work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. We know this. They work together. So the Philistines are rising up war against Israel. That plays a part in it that is critical. Hannah has birthed Samuel. He's weaned and he's now in place. Eli is still providing governance, though he is weakening, and everything is moving along in divine order. That's what the whole divine order is, God's strategy. is paramount in the scripture. In the particular text before us tonight, Samuel is not ready. He knows the order of the house. He knows how to dress the lamps. That's why the Bible says, in Aaron, the lamp of God went out in the temple. Part of his responsibilities as an adjutant growing up in the house of God was to keep oil in the lamp. The lamp is starting to dim, and in the flickering light, Samuel is about to go to sleep, and Eli is about to go to sleep, and the light is flickering, about to go to sleep. And all of this is signs that a shift is about to occur. A shift in the twilight. God moves in the twilight. He didn't move in the daylight. He moved in the twilight. When all of our senses have come to ease, where we can hear him above hearing them. The noise has been too loud during the day. The activities have been too busy during the day. But now in the ebb of the tide of the day and the eve of the evening and the lamp of God getting dim and the two yesterday and tomorrow are both laying down tonight, God begins to speak. Oh, my God. God speaks in the dark places. He did in the creation when he said, let there be light. God speaks in the dark places. We don't need the great big rambunctious move of the spirit that we have in the church where everybody explodes and everybody's worshiping and everybody's praising God for God to speak. Sometimes the greatest words that we will ever get from God are in the twilight moments of our lives, in the twinkling lights of our lives, in the times that we are in the cave like Elijah. God speaks during the quiet times. We love the rambunctious voice of God when he sweeps down and takes over the service. But real shifts in your life are done in the quiet, in the stillness of a spirit who is no longer being governed by eyesight and ears and nose and mouth. All of that is laying down, and now God has a chance to be heard. Write that down. God has a chance to be heard. Have you come to a place of stillness yet where God has a chance to be heard? Or are you so busy doing what you're doing that if God would speak, you would never even notice it? All the activities have ceased. The table of shewbread is closed. The bread has been put away. All the artifacts have been cleaned. The bowls, the vials, the trumpets, everything has been put into its place. And when things get calm, God whispers. The whispering voice of God is so important to the development of our souls that we can hear him in the whisper, that we can hear him in the calmness. And some of us refuse to be still long enough to hear from God. So we manufacture a voice that we think is God, but it is really coming from our emotions, and it is not coming from our spirit. It's coming from our soulish realm and not from our spirit man. But Eli is getting sleepy. And Samuel is getting sleepy. And the lamp is getting sleepy. And then the light of the world begins to speak. Samuel! Samuel leaps out of bed and rushes toward Eli. Clearly he does not disrespect him. He says, you call me? Eli says, I call thee not. Young people, hear me good. It's not that older people don't have flaws. It's not that your previous generation didn't have flaws. It's not that our previous generation didn't have flaws. But until you respect the fact that they have survived, you cannot unlock your own destiny. You cannot be drunken with the wine of youth to the point that you tear up the temple. Eli rose up and Samuel rose up and went to Eli with great respect. And I want to read that. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. He didn't argue. He didn't fuss. He was trying to make sure he was in the right place at the right time. He's a good son with a declining weak father, but he is nonetheless a good son. I run into so many of our men who are angry with their fathers, both their spiritual fathers and their natural fathers. They're angry with authority. They've never been exposed to authority. They don't know how to respond to authority. They only know how to respond to mama. And they've got all kinds of issues and they don't understand authority. And now they're in this situation where you think you can be rebellious against those who went before you and still build something successful. Until you understand your daddy's devil, you are bound to repeat the generational curse that preceded you. Samuel's respect for Eli is something that gets swept under the rug and is never mentioned. It's just like David's respect later for Saul. He never did anything to kill Saul, even though he was his successor. He respected him, and the one who brought him the voice that Saul had been killed, David slew him. He still respected Saul as God's anointed. That's what we've lost in the church today. The respect for God's anointed. If there's something wrong with them, God will fix it. Samuel leaps up out of bed and comes running to Eli. And Eli says, "I called thee not," told him to go lie down. He went back to the place he was told to lay, and he laid down again. There's something to be said for obedience. Write that down. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He didn't argue. He didn't say, "I'm tired of coming over here. Don't call me anymore. If you don't want me," no opinions, just obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But it's not the children's fault, because they have not been raised to obey. They've not been raised to obey. Obedience has to be taught to us. If it's not taught to us, we don't know how to do it. Samuel has been taught obedience. He lays down three times. God calls him. And three times he thinks it's Eli. You know why? When God first starts to speak to you, he always sounds like the mentor he sent to mentor you. And God sounds like Eli. He's familiar with how Eli sounds. He runs to Eli. He's sure it's Eli. Eli three times says, "I called thee not." Now listen at this. I want to go through this whole shifting thing and understand this a little better. Samuel, the young man, can hear from God. He can definitely hear from God. He hears from God three times. Not one time did Eli hear from God. The young man could hear from God. And every time God called him, he reacted. He's young. Eli's days of leaping out of the bed are over. Samuel leaps out of the bed and runs toward Eli. And Eli doesn't even know what is going on. You may have the youthful nimbleness and agility and discernment to be able to hear from God, Samuel. But Samuel, you can hear from him, but you don't understand what you hear. Eli, on the other hand, has lost his hearing. His eyes are dim and his ability to hear from God has dissipated. But he has not lost his understanding. Because the Bible said that Eli perceived that the Lord had called him. Now I want you to look at the contrast in the strength between the younger and the older. The young man can leap out of bed. The young man can hear what the Spirit is saying, but he cannot understand how to act on what he hears. The old man can no longer hear what the Spirit is saying, but he can perceive what is talking to the young man and tell him how to respond to it. Samuel doesn't even know how to respond to what he hears without the wisdom of the elders. In order for us to move into the shift that God has for us, both generations, all generations have to come together in a respect one toward the other in order to get this done. Because no matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are, no matter how many people are coming to hear you speak, no matter how many people are interested in what you're trying to do, you got a blind side. And you need somebody to tell you how to respond to what you're sensing. Eli says to him, after three times of God calling, he says, go back and lay down again. And if he speaks again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That was the missing piece that shot around and changed this whole narrative. You need direction. You need correction. You need instruction. You need direction. You need correction. You need instruction. Until you can bear direction, correction, and instruction, the shift will not occur. Some of you are resistant to direction, resistant to correction, resistant to instruction. I'm grown. I do it my way. No. In order to get into the shift that God is going to do, you're going to need direction, you're going to need correction, and you're going to need instruction. Say this, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. I want you to type that right now. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And he said, go back to a quiet place, a calm place, and be still, and stop telling God how you feel and what you think. Now, God doesn't need any information from you. Shut up. Lay down. Listen. This is not about talking. It's about listening. I'm amazed today. We have lost the art of listening. We're so busy responding that we're not listening. Even when I'm teaching, sometimes you're so busy responding that you're not listening. So when I step away from the scene, you haven't learned anything. You've done some cheers. You've got your pom-poms out, but you haven't learned anything because you're not trained to listen. You want everybody to know that you're in the room and you want to be seen and you want to be heard. But every now and then, you have to be still. You have to be still and know that God is God. He doesn't need your endorsement. He doesn't need your emoji. He doesn't need any of that in order to be God. We've lost our art of listening. And we can't make the shifts that we need to make because we can't listen. We can't listen. We won't take direction. We won't take correction. And we won't get instruction. And it's killing our homes. We won't take direction. We won't take correction. And we won't take instructions. And it's killing our marriages. I'm seeing marriages explode like popcorn in hot grease. And they're almost every time it's because of these three things. You won't take direction. You won't take correction. And you won't listen at instruction. until the whole thing blows open. And then, guess what? Then, when it explodes, then you want counsel. I told somebody last night, I said, I feel like a fire department called to the house after the house is burned down. The roof is gone, the gables are gone, the porch is collapsed, everything's gone. The only thing left standing is the chimney. And then you say, I'm going to call 911. Why? Why? The fire is over. Everybody's made a decision. You won't take direction. You won't take correction. And you will not listen to that instruction until everything's exploded. And then you want a miracle. You would need a miracle in so many areas of your life. Your finances, you won't take direction. You won't correct your credit score. You won't take instruction. You don't want to do anything but listen at church. So you got great anointing, but no credit. You got great anointing, but you're about to be evicted. I mean, you're trying to use your anointing to stop your eviction. You won't take direction. It's the hardest thing in the world is to give our people direction, especially if it's not about spiritual things. And because, so we advance in the areas that we listen, and we corrode in the areas that we don't. You need to have the greatest emphasis placed on the areas where you have the greatest problem. And in those areas, you need to look for three things: direction, correction, and instruction. Financially, what is your credit score? Correction, let's begin to fix it. Instruction, what do we do with the money we have? I can do a seminar on that. It'll be a handful of people. But if I do something on spiritual warfare or anointing, it'll be packed out. The areas where we've lost the art of listening and we don't listen to direction, we don't listen to correction, and we don't listen to instruction are the areas that we suffer the most. We told you when that little boy was little not to raise him that way. You wouldn't take direction. We told you if you don't correct him, you're going to have problems. You wouldn't take correction. You won't take direction. You won't take correction. And you won't take instruction. There may be something going on with that child that whipping him will not fix. But you're just going to do it the way you're going to do it. I'm going to beat it out of you. I'm going to drive it out of you. You're not a slave master. He's not a slave. Listen at this. Direction. Correction. Instruction. Will save your job. Will save your marriage. Will save your relationships. Will save your future, your walk with God. And this whole shift is predicated on the ability to hear, not the ability to speak, not by how many dates you're getting to go speak, not by who's calling you, not by who you're mentoring, not by who's your spiritual godchild. We got more spiritual mothers than we got children. Some of you got more spiritual daddies. You got 5 spiritual daddies. Stop. Stop. Go sit down. Lay down and wait on God to speak to you. And when God speaks to you, you don't need 5 daddies. You don't need 3 spiritual mothers. You got spiritual mothers that's 20, 25 years old. Say, how are you a spiritual mother? Sit down. Oh, I better stop. We got apostles who don't have anybody following you. You're not speaking to nations. Sit down and get a true word from God. The art of listening. The lack of it is killing us. You and your husband are having a discussion. You're having a debate. You're having an argument. Okay, you're having an argument. And the reason the argument never resolves the problem is because all while one is talking, the other one's waiting on them to stop so that they can get their point in. so that they can get a jab in, so that they can get a lick in. No direction, no correction, no instructions are making divorce lawyers rich. That's where the tides are going, to the court. I know that's hard to hear. I'm sorry I had to be the one to say it, but it needs to be heard. Why enroll in class if you're going to argue with the teacher? You're not there to teach the class. You may not even agree with what's being taught. You're there to get the grade, be exposed to different ideas and thinking, and get out of there. Direction, correction, instruction. Now you're going to take over the class. Go lay down and listen. Go lay down and listen. The world is shifting. It doesn't work the way you think it works. That's why you wasted your 30s trying to make the world work the way you think it works rather than listening at somebody who's been there before. And now you're in your 40s doing what you should have been doing in your 20s. 15, 18 years stolen out of your life. And now you're just starting to do what you ought to be finishing. And my heart grieves. Because time doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it, you miss a critical turn that changes the trajectory of the shift that God is doing in your life. God has a strategy in this text, and everything must happen on time, in order, in structure, just like that, just like clockwork. You have to move when he says move. You have to go when he says go. You have to be still when he says be still. All of this is to define order, or as we're calling it tonight, shift strategies. I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Can I go a little bit deeper? So when he goes back and he lays down again, he does what Eli told him to do. You've lost your Elis because you're so busy accusing them. And you're right about what you said, but they still understand something you don't understand. Eli definitely has his faults. He's definitely got his weaknesses. He's definitely coming to the end of his reign. But he is critical in this hour because Samuel can never be the prophet that he's going to be without the tutelage of Eli. Oh, my God. And by the way, as Samuel gets older, he doesn't always get it right either. He almost anointed the wrong man to be king. It's easy to be a critic about where you haven't been yet. But not Samuel 7 goes and he lays down. And he responds as Eli has instructed him to respond. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He directly mirrors what Eli told him to say. Face off. He repeats it verbatim. And this time God says, Samuel, Samuel, whenever God calls a name twice, that's covenant. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Samuel, Samuel. Abram, Abram, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, the ground you stand on is holy ground. Jesus on the cross, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. The echo, once has he spoken it, twice have I heard it. Power belongs to God. That's what the scripture said. Once has he spoken it, twice have I heard it. Power belongs to God. When he says, Samuel, Samuel, this is power, this is covenant, this is it, this is the moment. And then he speaks, I want you to get this, this is so good. This is, are you getting anything out of this? Type on there right now what you're getting out of it. I want you to take a minute, and I want you to tell me what you heard. I know what I said, but I want you to take a moment, and now I want you to speak. I want you to text and tell me what you heard. What are you learning tonight? What are you learning about the text? What are you learning about your life? What are you learning about yourself? So that when this class is over, I got more than a lot of clapping emojis, and you got a nice feeling, and we go to bed and we do it all again next Wednesday, and we're not growing because we're not listening and things are not shifting. And we've been through this long enough, and it's time for a shift to occur. Huh? Glory. Excuse me. I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. It's time for a shift. Do you think God is shaking the nation like this and he doesn't want a shift? That he's shaking the planet like this and he doesn't require a shift? Don't you see things shifting? Don't you see powers crumbling? Don't you see dominions dissipating? God is bringing about a change, and you need to be in place. What does this text mean to you? What is God saying to you personally? What have you learned about this text that you didn't know before, and how does that affect you as an individual? Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. I now understand who's talking to me. I'm now in a position to hear what I couldn't hear before. I am listening. I am listening. How much more will we have to lose for people to listen? What does it take? Some people didn't start listening until people were scaling the walls of the White House. Some people didn't start listening until a man died with a knee on his neck. Some people don't start listening until all hell breaks loose in their life. Until their husband walks out the door, until their wife says, I cannot stand you. What does it take to make you listen? I want to hear from you right now. I want to know that you're listening, because I don't have time to be teaching people that's not listening. I don't need cheerleaders and pom-poms. I need change. I need shift strategies, because we're in the middle of a shift. Samuel, Samuel. Once has he spoken it, twice have I heard it. Power belongs to God. And then God says to him, and the Bible says the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, behold. I'm getting ready to show you something you've never seen before. Now that I got your ear, I'm going to give you vision. Now that you can hear, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, now I'm going to give you vision. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. You will not have to promote yourself. You will not have to present yourself. You will not have to use all of these outlandish gimmicks in order to move your generation. I will make both ears of them that hear it begin to tingle if you will listen. Tonight, when we consider the whole notion of shift strategies, and we're looking at this text, we're looking at it from a place of humility. Because God is obviously shifting everything around us. The Philistines, unbeknownst to Samuel, are lining up getting ready to make war with Israel. The stage is set. It is critical that Samuel hears from God in this moment. If you'll read over the next few chapters, you will learn that Eli is almost finished. And we brag about, yes, Eli fell off his throne. They lost the battle later in the next chapter. They lose the battle and they get defeated by the Philistines. And Eli falls off his throne and breaks his neck. And his daughter-in-law goes into labor and has a baby called Ichabod. And it says, the glory of the Lord has departed. And Hophni and Phinehas are dead. One big cataclysmic event. And the priest is gone. His sons are dead. The glory has departed. And God is starting to move. When God moves, everybody has to pay attention. Everyone's ears start to tingle. And Samuel is snatched from the background to the forefront. Because God has ordered a shift. I don't know who this is for, but this is a prophetic word through this Bible class. There's major shifting going on in your life. And God is calling you into divine alignment to be prepared for what he's about to do. And if it's going to happen the way it's supposed to happen, you're going to have to find you a calm place and be still and stop telling everybody what ought to be done. And you're going to have to get some direction. And you're going to have to endure some correction. You know why you have to endure correction? Because when you can take correction, you are showing that I know how to be a son. You're talking about who wasn't there as a father. You don't know how to be a son. Correction proves authentic sonship. You are not my son just because I give you gifts and I'm always doing what you want me to do. That doesn't make you my son. You are my son when you endure chastisement. And you're still there. Until you can endure correction, stop praying for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers when you have a bastardized attitude. I'm almost finished. And then God gives you instruction. And God begins to instruct Samuel. Because Samuel has humility. You cannot instruct people who are arrogant. We are where we are in this nation because we have too much arrogance. Do you know how many people are dead of COVID? Because of arrogance. Now, some many people died through no fault of their own. I'm not saying that. I know many of people did all they could with what they had to do. But some people died because they wouldn't listen at instructions. They lost their life. Because they wouldn't take correction. Because they refuse to be directed. Any freedom that you have that gets you killed is too much freedom. Go ahead and fight for your freedom. I'm all for being free. My ancestors was a slave. But any freedom that you insist on that ends up getting you killed is not a freedom I want. And we are in the middle of a shift. And the ground is literally moving right from under our feet. And God says, I want you in the right place at the right time so that I can give you the right instruction for what I'm about to do in your life. And I want you to stop being in a panic and an uproar about what I took or what you lost or what changed. Because I am moving things around. And I have something for you in the shift. And you've got to stop having a tantrum about the change. Because it's all a part of my divine strategy. You say things are out of control. Which means you think I lost control. I'm God. I have never lost control. I'm still in control. I bring up one. Whether you like them or not, I bring them up. And I take down another. Whether you love them or not, I do it because I'm God. And I'm sovereign. And I'm smarter than you. And it's time for you to be still. Because I have a strategy. When God got through shifting things around, everything had changed. And history began to clap its hands as the evolution and the development of the people of God began to mature. There comes a point when my girls were little, we used to dress them in these little pretty Easter frocks, and we'd have their hair with bows and barrettes in their hair, and the mother would braid their hair, and they'd be all pressed down and beautiful, and little socks coming up halfway up their little leg, and little shoes on, and they looked so cute. They were lovely. That was wonderful. It was so nice. I got some pictures that you would laugh at of all the beautiful little outfits that they used to wear. But there came a time we had to put them away. No matter how beautiful they looked at them, we had to put them away and make way for what is and not hold on to what was. When my oldest boys were young, we dressed them alike, and they come out dressed alike, and then they got to a certain age as twins. They didn't want to be dressed alike. They wanted their own individuality. We had to put it away. And we had to fall in love with what is and not with what was. We're in that kind of shift right now. And it's difficult and it's scary and it's painful. And we're folding up clothes we liked. And we have to put them away. Because we're in the middle of a shift. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake. I understood and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I had to put away childish things. What do you need to put away in order to be ready for what's next? The message tonight is shift strategies. Are you open to it? Are you ready for it? Are you listening? That is the word of God to you. Are you listening? Lift your hands for just a moment. Take your hands off the keys, lift your hands, and worship for just a moment. For just a moment. For just a moment. Stop talking. For just a moment. Stop typing. For just a moment. And lift your hands and open your mouth and worship. I bless you. Oh, God, I love you. I honor you. I thank you. I give you the praise. You, God, your King of Kings, your ruler of the universe. Do whatever you want to do. Say whatever you want to say. We submit ourselves before you, sir. We can do nothing but groan before you because you're God. Have mercy on us. Have mercy, mercy, mercy. Have mercy. We are hungry for you. Our arrogance has destroyed not only years, but relationships and children and families. And we submit ourselves and we are laying at your feet. Speak, Lord. For thy servant hears. We humble ourselves. We're at your feet. We pray. We seek your face. We turn to you. We need you like we never needed you before. We can't do anything without you. We can't move without you. We can't breathe without you. We can't live without you. While you're in this worship moment, while the Lord is speaking to your heart, while the Lord is dealing with you, listen. Some of the problems that you have didn't have to be that way, didn't have to end that way, didn't have to go that way. But if you learn from them, you can use it to stop it from happening again and again and again and again. I have read to you 11 verses out of 1 Samuel chapter number 3. I want you to read them again. I want you to think about what you heard and what you learned. I want you to apply them to some area of your life where you need direction and you need correction and you need instruction and you're humble enough to go and get in a quiet place and let God talk to your heart. I feel like I just gave somebody a key. I feel like something just opened up. I feel like something just got loosed in the spirit. I feel like something just changed. If it's you, let me hear from you. Say something to me. Sow something. Plant something. Invest in this moment. I challenge you to agree with this word by sowing into it and saying, that did it. That touched me. That got in there. That ministered to me. That affected my life. It changed something for me. And I'm going to operate in the strategy that I need to be operating in. Because I'm in a shift in my life and I was missing this and I was needing this. And tonight I heard from God. Let the devil know that you heard from God. Let your seed be a sign that I heard from God. Let your yes be a sign I heard from God. Yet let your tears be a sign that you heard from God. Tonight. I pray for you tonight that in the name of Jesus and in every area of your life, this word would be fruitful. That you would receive direction, that you would be open to correction, and that you would listen at an instruction in a way that you never have before, and that you would get real change while you still have time, and that you would celebrate and rejoice in the fact that tonight, in the flickering evening light, that you have heard from God. I'm Bishop T.D. Jakes, the senior pastor of the Potter's House. It's been a joy not only to be with you tonight, but to have preached this gospel for 43 years. May the Lord continue to bless you and strengthen you. May it bring forth fruit in your life. That's my prayer and my hope and my aim for you. And if there are some definite areas in your life, I know some of you are sowing, I know some of you are giving, some of you are praying, some of you are worshiping. I just want you to take the next, I'm going to stay on, just 60 seconds for you to make a commitment about I'm going to change the way I do blank because of what I heard tonight. I'm going to change the way I handle blank because of what I heard tonight. I'm going to stop what I was doing in this area because of what I heard tonight. I want you to make a commitment. Thank you for the seed, but I want a commitment. And I want the commitment to be something that you type and promise to yourself and before God and with your seeds. Conceive the fact for the next 60 seconds, this is what I got out of it and this is what I'm going to do with it. And you don't have long. and you got about 48 seconds, and you need to do something with it. And you got about 32 seconds, and you need to do something with it. Make a commitment. Don't make excuses for yourself. Make a commitment. 15 seconds. It's important that you write it, that you declare it, that it comes out of your spirit and out of your mouth, and with your own hands you declare it. 5 seconds. Because we're not just having Bible class to have Bible class. I don't have time to do that. We're trying to bring around the shift that keeps us on course with destiny. Tonight, take me out with a song. And as the song plays, I want the commitments to continue. And let's worship Him and honor Him as we shift strategies. And basically, just say yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. You remember that? Yes, Lord. This is a yes moment. I want them to take us out in worship. And as they take us out in worship, I want you to make a commitment about being better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Loved being with you tonight. Hope I made a difference. Hope and pray I made a difference. Have a blessed week. I'll see you on Sunday morning. I cannot wait. I've been teaching a series with bits and pieces of information that will help you to understand the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites being taken captive. And then we came out this past Sunday. I'm going to give you the next step and the next message I'm getting ready to share is really the message that started all of the other things I had to go back and teach so that you would understand the power of what I'm about to teach. You will not want to miss Sunday morning. Hope to see you there. Take care.